Turn with me in the Scriptures to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 20. And stand with me as we read verses 27 through 40 together. Luke 20, 27 through 40. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to Him and asked Him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brothers, for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her as a wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age, that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are like the angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him." Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him anymore. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Remember three things from this passage of Scripture. Number one, scoffers do everything they can to distract and attack the plain teaching of God's Word. Second, our life in the world to come is going to be very different from our life in this world. And third, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Scoffers attack true religion and distract us. Second, our life in the next world is going to be very different from our life in this world. And third, God is the God of the living and of the dead. And we'll conclude with a few applications this morning. It's very sad to think that our Lord is marching to Jerusalem where He is going to make His soul an offering for sin. And He has got a bunch of scoundrels like the Sadducees, who didn't even believe in the resurrection, trying to trip Him up. The Sadducees were usually from the upper classes. They said they believed in Moses and the Torah. They gave a limited recognition to the prophets. They completely rejected the traditions of the scribes and of the Pharisees. They tended to be politically corrected. They were socially smug and elitist. And the Romans normally chose the high priest from that group of men. Their question, as Matthew says in Matthew 22 when he records this, Jesus actually said before His answer when they asked this silly question, you err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. It was very sad to think about the two leading parties of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, neither one of whom believed the Bible. John chapter 5, verse 47, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You don't believe Moses. How can you believe in Me? Because Moses wrote about Me." We need to pray that the Lord will raise up leaders. We see this today in liberal churches. We wonder why they're dying. Because there, they serve the God of the dead. They don't serve a living God. They don't believe the Scriptures or God's living and powerful Word. They believe they're the fruit of the collective imagination of the earliest believers. And so the PCUSA, the liberal Methodist churches, the traditional Roman Catholic churches, there's death. Because like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't believe the Scriptures. They would trust technology, they would trust experts, they would trust government authority, but they don't trust the power of God, that He's able to raise the dead. May God have mercy upon us. Our Savior has to endure this as He goes to Jerusalem. He says many other things, but He has to endure it from these kinds of people who should know better. Do not be impatient with your sufferings, with your difficulties that you face. If our Lord endured these, they give Him a very silly scenario. It's based on the law of the levir, which in Hebrew means brother-in-law, and from it we get the levirate marriage. The scenario is very plain. Remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection. This is no more of a serious, honest question than the one about taxes. The Pharisees were not concerned with obeying the law of God. The Sadducees were not concerned about who this woman was going to be married to in the resurrection because they didn't believe in a resurrection. So a woman's married, her husband dies, they have no children. That man has six brothers, one after the other takes her, and there's no children. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Satan loves these kind of disputes in the church. Satan loves these kind of, as the Apostle Paul calls them, vain wrangling. Vain disputes. Questions about the esoterica of faith and life that have no concrete bearing. Things that are already addressed, like in our day, do we really need to debate again in Reformed churches that God has given to Christian women a different calling than preaching and teaching in the churches and leading in worship? And yet some are saying, oh yes, we must revisit this question again and again and again. Can we seriously believe that after the whole weight of Scripture and church history and even nature itself, can we really believe that, you know, God now accepts sodomy as a legitimate expression of love and transgenderism, and that we need to be more open to the way the Holy Spirit is leading in our day? The Word has already settled these things. Jesus is going to say to the Sadducees, Moses already settles this question. And you're bringing it up again and again and again and again to distract, to divide. We can be sure that when we have these kinds of issues in the church, Satan is at work and we're doing His own work for Him. Because He loves to sow discord between brethren. He loves to distract us from what our main mission in this life is, which is not to revisit everybody's pet doctrine and personal stories again and again, but to know God in His Son and to make Him known to a lost and a dying world. So scoffers are always distracting and attracting true religion. Let us do what John says. If anybody doesn't receive the Scriptures, if anybody doesn't recognize their authority, don't greet them. Let's, in the church, we know what our authority is. And it's not the opinions of men, it's the Word of God. Now, after condemning them for not believing those Scriptures, our Lord does give them an answer. And it is a very useful answer for us and a very useful answer for this morning, for these times in which we live. He says in verses 34 through 36 that our lives are going to be very different in the world to come. And He says three things about those very different kind of life we're going to have. Soak on them this morning like a good piece of John Greer's meat or somebody else. Just let it, those of you who like meat, sorry if you don't, do roasted Brussels sprouts, okay? Just something, just succulent to taste on this morning. First of all, He says, marriage is not for this life, or is for this life, but it's not for the life to come. Now, of course, this is, you know, we have a hard time envisioning, wait a minute, will I relate to my spouse differently if I'm married? Of course you'll know your spouse. Of course you'll know that you were married to your spouse. But again, that was for this life. God knew we needed help and God had particular purposes for marriage and for children and for joy in this life that do not apply to the life to come. The highest bliss that marriage would give us is just a shadow of the bliss of knowing our brothers and sisters in Christ without sin, without warfare, learning more and more of the mysteries of God and serving Him with our unique gifts and callings in the new heavens and in the new earth. We'll be complete in Christ in a way that we cannot yet envision here. Complete in our head, our husband, to use the metaphors that the Lord Jesus Himself uses. So He says, marriage, first of all, you guys need to understand. Remember what the Sadducees were. They were like modern-day secularists. For all practical purposes, this life is all that there is. They did not believe in the resurrection. So basically, grab for everything here. Okay? Make this your heaven because this is all you're going to get. This is why the Marxists so furiously burn up and want to remake everything, because in their hearts they know this is our only home. Hell is what's coming for us in the future. Jesus says to His children, marriage is for this life. It serves its purposes. Enjoy it. But it is not for the life to come. Notice there the interesting language in verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age or world. So first of all, there's a different world. So make sure you're not a secularist or an atheist and believe this world is all that there is. Because it's not. This world is but a dim reflection of the glories of the life to come. But second, you better make sure, as I must make sure, that we're counted worthy to be there. Now, the verb here, to be accounted or judged worthy, is passive. It's God that does the accounting. It doesn't matter that I think, well, of course, you know, so-and-so went to heaven. He was a great guy. It doesn't matter what men think about who. Well, yes, many preachers try to talk the dead into heaven, who everybody who's living know that that's probably not where they are. If we're going to be accounted worthy to enter that life, we have to stand before a holy and a righteous God who knows the secrets of the heart, and He's the one who does the accounting. He's the one who does the judging. And He has made clear in the gospel that there is only one righteousness that will avail in that moment when we stand before Him. And it's going to happen to every one of you. For it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. And we have to have cleansing. We have to have all of our iniquities washed away in the blood of the Lamb. The soul that sins, it shall die. So to be accounted worthy of the life to come, it's not enough to do good works. It's not enough to have emotional experiences, do Christian rituals. No, no. We have to have a righteousness that's outside of us, even that of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you this morning, renew that, your troth, your marriage vows to the Son of God. Enfold yourself in His righteousness, for He is the worthy Lamb of God who takes away your sins. And then you will attain to that world to come where there will not be marriage. There'll be something better. But secondly, notice what our Lord says, there'll be no more death, but we'll be like the angels. We'll be like the angels. Verse 36, there'll be no more death. I've been to enough funerals in my life. I've done enough funerals. I'd rather not do any more. I'll probably do some of yours if I live longer. But there's coming a day where there is no more death, where we won't ever have to part ways with those we love, a beloved uncle, a beloved spouse in this life. We suffer the pains of death, but our Savior will one day, even by His almighty power, by which He subdues everything to Himself, will throw that last enemy, that bitter enemy, death, into the lake of fire along with the devil. And we'll be like the angels. It's a very interesting word, isangangelo. It's the only time the word's ever used anywhere. And it doesn't so much mean equal to the angels, it means like them. What does that mean? I hope our pulse will rise a little bit when we think about the angels, because our Lord gives us a little window here into heaven. Think about the joy with which the angels serve God. It's just their absolute pleasure to do the will of their Maker. It will one day be yours. They serve Him without sin. They're the ones who, remember, cover their faces and their feet and who sing to Him day and night, holy, holy. That will one day be your privilege. to serve God without any sin, no guilt, no quivering of conscience, but a conscience that rings as true and clear as a crystal bell and as the purest water. You'll be like the angels in that service. Think about the directness with which they behold the glory of God and the loveliness of Jesus. They love their head. He's their great captain as well. They remember when He was on earth, how whenever He's in the wilderness and about to expire under temptation, or in the Garden of Eden and about to expire under the weight of grief for our sin, the angels fly to Him. All of them in mass sang and filled the sky at His birth, and He was accompanied at His ascension by 10,000 chariots of angels. They see the directness, more directly, the glory of God. Yes, they veil their face, but because they're pure and one day will be pure as well, that sight does not terrify them. It renews them and gives them a sense of the purpose and the happiness of their creation and serving God and being what God called them to do. And they see Jesus, their head. You're going to be like that. You're going to have that. Jesus is not going to be perceived by faith then. Remember, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, one day there won't be any more faith. No faith required. No hope required. There will be love, the love of seeing the lovely one who is fairer than 10,000 and who is more beautiful, and grace is on His lips, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. You'll be like the angels. You will see Him. And it will be your pleasure and privilege to serve Him forever. Think about the amazement that the angels feel at the Scriptures. You know, we look at the Bible, and because we're here in warfare, we think, well, that passage has been twisted by skeptics, and you know, some people don't like that interpretation, and some people, but the angels don't look at the Scriptures like that. They love to look into these things, Peter says in 1 Peter 1. They love to hear the gospel. They came from heaven, Gabriel did, and he quotes snippets of Isaiah and Malachi because eternal in the heavens, God's Word is firmly fixed. They love the Scriptures. They love God's Word, and it will one day be our manna in ways that we cannot now imagine. Think about the angels, the way it describes them in Hebrews, that they serve the heirs of salvation. Now again, here we've got to be careful because we don't want to fall into Hallmark sentimentality. But the angels are very interested in what goes on, not only in the church when the gospel is preached. They're very interested in serving you and your family. Jesus said that the angels of children always behold the face of their Father in heaven. I think He's referring there to believing children. Does that mean everybody has a guardian angel? I don't know. I kind of agree with Calvin on this point. He says, what good does it do you to think you have one guardian angel when God says there's a whole army of angels who's watching over His people at all times? So again, like the angels, we'll be able to serve one another in ways that now we want to, but we're awkward. Some of us are more awkward than others, and we don't know how to respond to certain things, and upbringing, and personality, and we struggle serving one another and knowing best how to love one another. One day we won't have that. The fellowship that we enjoy will be without taint of sin, without taint of awkwardness, without any desire for anybody to have preeminence in their opinion, their position, except Jesus Christ. Our life in the world to come is going to be very different. And it's going to be a whole lot better. And these things are revealed to us so that we set our affection there. Think lastly about the angels, of the power and of the energy that they have in serving God. Now again, here we just see a little, you know, one angel of the Lord goes in the midst of the Assyrian army and kills almost 200,000 soldiers in one night. And when Paul and Silas were guarded by, you know, the angels, and he came and sent a great earthquake, or the angel came and released Peter, we're going to be like the angels. We're going to have incredible power and energy to serve God. Have you ever felt like, Lord, I really want to do this today, but my back is killing me. I really want to serve you today, but I've got this blistering, blinding headache. One day you're going to have all the power, all the energy, all of the resources of the glory of God shining in your soul and feeding you to serve God. You're going to be like the angels. Think on that often. If you want something to make you happy and smile, think on it. I fear, though, of course, that this hardly raises our pulse line at all. May God have mercy on us. He says one more thing. He says they'll be children of God and children of the resurrection. This isn't simply spiritual pleasures. Remember, because different than the angels, we're going to have a physical body. It will be glorified and it will have new abilities that perhaps we can't conceive of. But this is not simply, I'm more hands-on. Well, your hands are going to be a lot better then than they are now. Okay, when you have resurrection lines, you won't have to measure three times and cut once. Okay? You can measure once and cut once if you want to. Alright, our bodies are going to be perfect. We're going to be children of the resurrection. Think about what this means. Children of the resurrection means what? We leave death and decay behind. We never go to a graveyard again. We never see an open coffin, a closed coffin, a decaying body. We are children of the life that God has made known to us in Jesus Christ. Children of the resurrection. No wonder Christians have not been afraid of death historically. No wonder they've served during times of serious disease and illness when the rest of the world is cowered, because they understand, wait a minute, our destiny is not death. Our captain has already been struck down and judicially died for us. Those who believe in Jesus will never pass through judicial death. They will never pass through the wrath and curse of God. The believer in Jesus in that sense never dies. The body sleeps for a while, but we never die in the sense of the judicial penalty leading unto judgment, because Jesus bore that for us. We are children of the resurrection. Do we tell people this? Do we live like this in our expectations? And of course, the reason for this is also we're children of God. Children of our Father. Some of us didn't have great fathers. I know some of your stories. Some of you had absentee fathers. Maybe some of you didn't even know your fathers. Maybe some of your fathers were rough or not everything they needed to be. There is no father who has ever been everything he could have been. But one day we're going to see what God is our... We're His children. We're going to know His love in, without any intermission, without any diminishment of enjoyment of His gaze, His smile will be on us for eternity. I wonder what the Sadducees were thinking as they heard all this. I think they were snickering. Perhaps like some of you are. I think they were snickering. Don't give us this. What are you talking about? There's no life to come. There's no angels. Seeing is believing. If I can't see it, it's not real. If I can't see it, it's not important. Jesus, lastly, in verses 37 through 40, says, and by the way, not only everything I've just told you, but you're dead wrong about Moses. And He says, as the gentleman theologian that our Savior was, or could be, even when confronted with His enemies, He says, you quoted Moses to me, 28. Teacher, Moses wrote to us. Have you ever read this? Moses showed at the burning bush. Now, every Hebrew child knew the story of the burning bush. I hope every Christian child in our congregation knows the story of the burning bush when God appeared to Moses, told him to take his shoes off his feet, the place where he's standing is holy ground, and He commissioned Moses to go lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And He said something. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I personally don't think that anyone before... Now, we read that now and it registers with us. I don't think anybody before Jesus taught this. You think about all the unbelieving scholarship. You may not know this, but there's been ink, just a shipload of inkwells wasted on, well, the patriarchs didn't really believe in the resurrection. They thought God's covenant was just filled up bellies and big lambs. And God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Jesus said, don't you know that God is not the God of the dead? So that these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are alive. Because God is the God of life. God doesn't name Himself after dead men. God aligns Himself with living men. True, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are no longer here. But Jesus says, I'm no secularist. I'm no atheist. I know where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, and they're with the living God. I noticed at the end of verse 38 that pregnant little phrase, for all live to Him. He's not the God of dead men. He is life. God's promises trump death. They overcome death. We live in Him, by His power, unto Him, and death is not the end. Death may be the end of our life here in this fleeting world, but it's not the end of our lives. Because God is the God of the living. And since there's nothing but death in us, God sent His Son, who is the life, to give us everlasting life. And at this, the scoffers are silenced. Somebody even was squeezed out of them there, verse 39. You've answered well. We got to think about this. Nobody's ever talked like this before. Imagine this was just on the surface. Jesus didn't say, now let me look at the Hebrew upside down with three colors of glasses on, and then you'll see that this word really means no. This is just right there on the surface. I wonder how much we miss in Scripture because we don't pray. Just right on the surface. We don't need hidden readings. We don't need the Jewish Kabbalah and all the mysticism. Just right there on the surface. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Your Word. Psalm 119:18. Lord, Ephesians 1:17. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You. Our Lord here shows us. Just right here. God cannot be. This life cannot be all that there is. He is the God of the living. He is life. Now, a few conclusions this morning. Since there is another and a better world. Since there is another and a better world. One of my convictions about the Bible is that not only the words and lines are inspired of God, but even the organization. I have to be honest with you. I think it's very compelling that this question follows the question on taxes and the divine state. Because it's almost as if our Lord gives us a balance here and says, don't panic about taxes and statism. Future hope in what's coming empowers faithfulness. Now again, here, let me tell you, I'm not saying this life doesn't matter. It's not what I'm saying. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. This hope in the resurrection, this hope in the life to come, that death will not prevail, you know, unlike those who said, well, Christianity is just an opiate of the people because it teaches them, well, you can tolerate anything because you're going to be raised from the dead. That's not the way Scripture uses this hope. As Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 quotes in verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The strength of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, that hope in the resurrection, as it fills, this is why it's so important to have both sides of this. We need to have a thoroughly gospel, Christ-centered outlook on our lives now and what's coming to us in the future. And as we look to Him, as we're not panicked, as we're not so absorbed in this life like the Marxists are, because again, they've got to build their utopia here because their conscience tells them, whether they will admit it or not, there's nothing but hell to come. But for Christians, we don't think we're building the suburbs of heaven. We know, Revelation 14:13, our works follow us. So as we're faithful here to resist evil, to say to kings and judges, no, you don't have the authority to do this. This is wrong. You cannot do this, as our founders and others have done throughout the history of the church, and especially more recent centuries since the Reformation. Where does that power come from? The martyrs didn't die at the grave raising their fist in some kind of conservative political solidarity movement. It was certainly a political statement, but they die. It is an honor for me to spill my blood for my Savior. It is an honor for me to resist wickedness and to be, as the Apostle describes here, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. You can't leave your home, says who? You can't gather for Thanksgiving, says who? Tell your friends in these states. Absolutely, God commands us to give thanks. Do not listen to those who, particularly in our constitutional history, have so far exceeded their delineated powers and broken the Bill of Rights, at least in this land. They're the lawless ones, not those who gather and do what God commands us to do, what George Washington commands us to do, commanded us to do as our president, and what some of you may not like, Abraham Lincoln, who's the first president who commemorated a national day of Thanksgiving. See, as a Christian, this is what I'm trying to encourage you to do this morning. It's not either or. Well, I'm either going to have to be, you know, heaven's coming, so let's be a pietist. No. Let me make sure I remember who I am. I'm a child of the resurrection. I am a child of God. The life that's coming is much better than the life that's now. Therefore, with respect to my duty and my calling in this world, I can be steadfast, immovable, joyful, even in the midst of doing difficult things, because I know my labors are not in vain in the Lord. What a great remedy between should we pay or should we not pay? And hey, wait a minute. Where's our life? The Christian's anchor and peace and home is not here. It is in the life to come. Is that where yours is? Second, not only are we not to panic about taxes and statism, but to be faithful to serve the Lord, make sure you enjoy God's gifts now. If you're married, praise God for it. Jesus didn't say this, and I know, you know, I won't have to be married in the life to come, okay? I can get rid of this fella here. That's going to be a relief. You know, I'll wave at him from a distance, okay? Hey there, bye there, okay? No. Enjoy God's gifts. Make better use of them. Maybe we would do better in our marriages and in our parent-child relationships if we thought for a minute, wait a minute. I am going to see this person again in heaven. I'm going to see my parents again in heaven. And I want to walk with them hand in hand, looking at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, knowing that we helped each other toward heaven. Not that we broke each other down and made it so much more difficult to get there, because we were selfish and self-absorbed and just put our marriage and what everybody said and every response and every offense that was ever given, we put it in this microscope, in this petri dish, and we never would really forgive, and so it just grew and turned into this horrible bacteria that destroyed our relationships and our relationship with our parents. And God forbid that be true of any of us who know that one day we're going to see our spouse and our children and even brothers and sisters in the body of Christ in the better world to come. And I don't want to look at any of you and think, oh, well, I don't know you like I used to know you. And I know you don't want to say that about me. I don't want to say that about my wife. I hope she doesn't have to say that about me. I'm glad I don't know you now like I used to know you. We got to take God's gifts because they are so fragile. They are so temporary. Those of you who are older, you know this. You're in the middle of those child-raising years and they're all-consuming, and then suddenly the children get older and life changes and then it starts speeding along the older you get. Make sure you use God's gifts. Don't let what our Lord Jesus... See, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, as a rule, because they didn't look at the life to come, divorce, cheap, easy, very derogatory views of women. You know, he who talks to a woman moves one step closer to hell. That's not our attitude within the body of Christ. We're co-heirs of the grace of life. And if we have resurrection hope, we treat one another accordingly. Third, hold loosely to this world. You turn to 1 Corinthians 7:31. What does that mean? I don't know. But I know that's what the Scriptures say. I've got some ideas. 1 Corinthians 7:31. Paul says in verse 29, he says, "But this I say, brethren, that the time is short." The verb there in Greek, the times are compressed. Jesus has set movement in motion, history in motion toward a defined goal for a defined time. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep, as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." Now he, again here, what a great balance. He's not saying, despise your marriage. If God's given you, you know, something that's really nice, don't, you know, throw mud on it. But he's saying what? Make sure you know that the forms of this world, they're passing away. And so the things that we will, if my husband's not like this, I just can't be happy, and so I'm going to stay here miserable for 5 years or 10 years. Or my parents are not like this, so I'm never going to smile again until I turn 18 or 21 and can go do what I want to do. The apostle says, wait a minute, Christ has come. Yes, we have human relations. Yes, there's challenges and difficulties, but don't let these relationships so consume you that you forget to prepare for the life to come and to use these things, as he says here, without abusing them. So hold loosely to this world. You're probably going to lose everything you have. Matter of fact, I pretty much guaranteed if you live long enough, everything you have now of value to you, you'll probably lose it. Including your spouse. Maybe some of you will bury children. Many of you children will lose your parents. The form of this world is passing away. It's going to be folded up. And so you see, the Christian's a very odd creature in this world. My works are not in vain. Be steadfast. Be movable. Obey God. Do what God wants me to do. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of the threats of men. Don't be afraid. But at the same time, why is that? Because I'm just a hard case. No. Because we see what's coming. We're children of the resurrection. Children of God. We're going to be like the angels. And so things that we value what God gives us, but we don't hold on to it as if my happiness absolutely depends on it. It doesn't. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Two quick last points and then we'll be done. But they are, in some respects, most important by way of application. 2 Peter 3. You know, there is at the heart of the Christian faith just this very strong sense that this present order is going to be dissolved. And a lot of the difficult history of the West is we've got to build it now and have it now. But there's another side of this. We want to be faithful, steadfast, immovable. But notice 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what kind of person should you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." What a great balance the Holy Spirit gives us here. Wait a minute. What are we supposed to do because this world is passing away? And well, one, he says, in some respects, expect it. If you grow up and you grow older and you don't think you're going to feel more pain and aches, you're crazy, okay? You got a rude awakening coming, but we, you see, unbelieving men, there's climate change and there's earthquakes. And as a Christian, I'm thinking, yeah, it's just like me. That this physical world, it's got its death sentence on it. It's going to be remade by the power of God. It's going to decay. He says, expect it. It's not going to be paradise. This is not the final heaven. It's going to decay and be dissolved. So there's a certain realism the Christian has. He's not shocked. Second, he says there in verse 11, how should you live in the light of this? Run to the hilltops. No. He says holiness and godliness. What is holiness? That's living set apart to God. People right now are so, you know, scared. Talk to scared people about what they need to be scared of. Be honest enough to tell them. Don't be scared of politicians. Don't be scared of a lot of the fraudulent stuff that we're seeing. Be scared of the God who cast men into hell. This is to live set apart to God, that we speak God's truth and we're not afraid. Whoever we need to speak it to, speak it. To be holy is not to live up on an 80-foot tall pillar and wear a coarse garment and only eat bread and water. To be holy is to live as those who are set apart to God. And we've got a brand on them. We are children of the resurrection. Paul says to the Philippians, children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights. Are you shining? Are you speaking the truth? Are you resisting evil as God calls you to? But notice he says godliness also, which here the word means a reverent obedience. Obedience to God. So hold tightly to this understanding that, hey, this age is going to be dissolved. Now, of course, we can't live every minute as if the cracks are going to open up underneath us. That's not what Peter's suggesting. He says, but it makes a big difference. If I remember, wait a minute, my ultimate happiness and my true life is there. This is where I serve God in a warfare, faithful, try to love my brothers and sisters, stand for righteousness in the world. If God calls me to, resist tyranny, resist those who speak lies about God and about His Word. But always remembering that it's not because, again, necessarily because of my political affiliations, it's because of my heavenly affiliations. It's because I'm a part of the age and the world to come. Now, I close with that little comment I made in the middle. Make sure you're counted worthy to enter there. If you've never given a thought to the life to come and to your stand before God, if it happens this afternoon, it'll probably be a rude awakening. And it may be an eternal awakening to judgment. And these things, and the Lord Jesus doesn't say these things so that we sit there with our arms folded and don't care and, you know, why aren't we preaching about something more relevant? He wants us to take seriously, women, am I accounted worthy? Am I in Christ? When's the last time you asked God to forgive your sins? Well, there was that time 6 years ago. Beloved, the gospel is not something, and repentance is not something we do one time 25 years ago. Those who know Jesus and know themselves, they keep repenting their whole lives. There's a definitive repentance, absolutely, and God quickens us and brings us to new life in His Son. And there's also a progressive repentance that is the fruit of that definitive change that God does when He causes us to be born from on high. Are you enfolded in Christ? The only ones who will be accounted worthy to enter that world with joy are those who are found in Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Do you believe that gospel? Do you rejoice? Now, I would add one other little thing then. Remember how the Apostle Paul also says, now walk worthy of that calling. And part of that worthiness is not meriting heaven or earning it, but it's saying, God, I can't believe, my Father, that You've called me to be a child of heaven, a child of the resurrection. I can't believe the privilege of knowing that You're my Father and I'm forgiven and I have peace with You and I have such a great hope that I don't have to be afraid of death and dying and sickness and loss because You've warned me of these things. Now, how do I need to live? I need to live faithful, husbands, wives, loving each other, men, women, standing and serving where God has called me to do, men, resisting evil, speaking the truth in the world, not being afraid of the threats of those who have no legal or constitutional footing to set on. We heard Pastor Yee this morning in the video in Sunday school, if you could see the small print, basically calling the president of China to repent, and if he did not, he would go to hell. No wonder that man is in jail this morning. But that's what, wait a minute, so we're children of the resurrection. So I say what needs to be said, and they've got to be careful. because we don't need to say it with acid tongues. We need to say it with kindness. Ephesians 3:19, speak the truth in love. But as Christians, we are children of a different order. We are children of a different age. We have a different hope. We have a much better life coming. How much does that enter into your thinking and mind? I confess, it needs to enter a lot more into my thinking. Where have you established your complete happiness? If I could have this, if I could go there, if I could be this, or is it if I could be there? If I could be with Him. The Apostle Paul, none ever busier in the church since Jesus, to depart and be with Christ is better by far, but to stay here is needful for you because I've got work to be done for my Master. Are you working for your Master? Man, when you see Him, now I will close with this, when you see Him, and again, you're going to be you. You're going to have your own feelings and thoughts as a believer, but sanctified. I don't want to have that gnaw, and I know I'm going to have it. But like, I could have served Him more. I could have walked worthy. Now that I see Him, we'll see Him. See Him now. The Scriptures say, set your affection on things above. Learn more about the Savior, and you'll be more faithful on earth. Learn more about His majesty, you'll be less fearful on earth. Learn more about His glory, you'll be bolder when men speak lies. But it'll be Christ in you. And He will give you, as He shows us here, a wisdom, Luke 21:15, that our enemies will not be able to overcome. May we know this Savior. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You in answering the Sadducees. You have given us much to chew on that is so relevant even right now. But we need to have the right goal in our lives on earth, the right standard to live by, the right motives. It's not enough to do the right thing and speak out if we're doing it out of anger and frustration or pride. Lord, forgive me for these things. Lord, help us to have that sense of our calling in Christ that we don't just have hope in this life, but our better and true life is coming. Make us ready for it. Bless the Marino family as they lost one of theirs who'd been living in the hope of this life for almost a century. Thank You that He is there in that better world. We ask, O Lord, that by Your grace You would bring us all there, and until then You would help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Acting like men where we need to stand up, making sure that we have Your meekness and gentleness with one another. Strengthen us, O Lord, as godly women and keepers, guardians of the home. We ask, O Lord, that You would cause our women right now, Lord, as the home and life is so under attack, they would be faithful to children and grandchildren or if single, whatever You've called them to do, to serve You with diligence. Oh Lord, we thank You that Your Word prepares us for just these kind of times, that we are children of the light, and You've called us to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Lord, we pray that Your gospel would go forth, that pulpits would be bold, that Your people would be faithful, but above all, that You, mighty King, would march and make war in defense of truth and equity and meekness, and may Your right hand do marvelous deeds. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.